Okay, so today we're going to, in honor of Valentine's Day, which is, what I say, 3 days away? That's a test, men. You failed. It's 2 days away. 2 days away. It's the 14th, right? Yeah. Today's the 12th. Okay. So we concluded our series on the Holy Good Ghost. We may come back to some teaching on the Holy Spirit again here pretty soon. But I want to talk today about building a life together. Building a life together and how important that is to find somebody and be able to do this. And, you know, I'll be honest, I think married life is a great life. It can be a great life. Really, it can be the best life there is. But I also know it can be the worst life there is. My wife's sitting back. I don't know if she caught that part. But anyway, sometimes it can be a little rough. It can be really rough. And if you're picking one, it helps to pick a good one. Amen? If you can. Try to pick the best one you can, and hope it, and that helps a lot in the averages. But, you know, in reality, it takes it helps if we really understand that a good marriage takes a lot of work. A lot of work sometimes. Different people have more work than others due to the way they may be different in some things. And the two becoming one, you know, as the Bible talks about, you know, is not magic, but it's having a willingness to grow together. You know, I ran across a joke a while back, and I've shared this before, but it kind of talks about old married couples. You know what I mean? Has anybody here an old married couple yet? I guess we kind of are, you know. And Ken and Edna, his wife, went to the state fair every year, and every year Ken would say, "Edna, I want to ride that helicopter." And Edna would always reply, "I know, Ken, but that helicopter ride is $50. And $50 is $50. So year after year, they went there and they kept saying that. And Edna would always tell him that $50 is $50. Then the last year they went, Edna told him the same thing. But he said, "Edna, I'm 75 years old. If I don't ride this helicopter now, I might never get to." And Edna said, $50 is $50. Well, the helicopter pilot was standing close, and he overheard them saying that, and he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you guys a ride for free as long as you don't speak up or say anything. But the second you say something, you have to pay the $50. They said, "Okay." So they went up, and he did a bunch of tricks and maneuvers and flying around and everything. And then when he landed, he says, "Wow, I can't believe that you guys didn't say anything." And then Ken said, he says, "You know, when Edna fell out, I almost said something. But $50 is $50. And that's the way it can be in marriage sometimes, can't it? You know? A couple of scriptures. We're going to look at the Song of Solomon. This is one of the most difficult books I find in my life. I read through the Bible every year, and I encourage you to do so. But Song of Solomon is one that it's hard for me to connect with. You know, I'm kind of more of a man's man in my thinking, you know, and that lovey-dovey stuff's really kind of difficult for me to comprehend and grasp. But this is kind of what that book is about a little bit. And a couple scripture starting out, it says, "My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him." That's in Song of Solomon 5:4. Now that word "beloved" is found 33 times, and it's talking about a term of endearment, and it's like being cherished or adored, you know. And that's kind of, you know, what marriage, at least how it starts out, right? You know, we have them feelings and all these things, and to me, as I said, with the way I'm wired, love is one of those things that's sometimes hard to explain. To me, love starts as a feeling. It is a feeling. But, you know, to me, then, we have to find out it must be a decision. Because as we go through life and things going on in our relationship, we may not have those feelings all the time. And, you know, we can't live by our feelings. If we live by our feelings all the time, we probably would not have one friend, would we? You know, because if we just say what we thought, you know, I know the youth group, you know, one of the kids told me the other day, you know, I said, how's school going? "Oh, I've been kicked out." We have a pretty tough youth group, you know. And I said, "Why?" "Well, I just told the teacher what I thought." I go, "What'd you learn from that?" You know, you just can't tell them what you think. You know, sometimes you got to keep some of that stuff in. And, you know, the feelings, it's going to change, you know, sometimes in life. And, you know, the wrong decisions that sometimes we make can kill the love in a relationship. Now, what I want to see here, before we jump into our message, it says, but my feelings were aroused for him. You know, physical connection is very important, you know, in a relationship. But it's all can be very dangerous in a relationship if the only connection that two people have is physical. And see, we have something going on in our culture that is really destroying, I believe, a lot of lives, and it's really hard on children. That, yeah, you know, some people just connect together sexually, and then they decide to move in together and to live together, and then they don't have anything in common that they've built upon in their life. And then it falls apart. Now, sex is great, but sex cannot hold a marriage together. It takes more than that. It takes both a spiritual and emotional connection, and it takes work on both parties. They got to want to fight for that relationship. Does anybody feel uncomfortable yet? Yeah, I don't know. I'm looking out there and, you know, hopefully, you know, sex is part of the Bible. It talks about it, and God, you know, created it, invented it, you know, but it was for a reason. And sometimes we take the great things God gives us and we pervert them, and then we wonder why it comes back to bite us or hurt us in life, okay? So we've got to learn how those things work. Now, back to Song of Solomon a little bit. I'm going to look at a couple scriptures, and it says in Song of Solomon 5:10, it says, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. Then all of a sudden, then also in 6:9 it says, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique. She is her mother's only daughter. She is a pure child of the one who bore her. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, they praised her, saying, okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you just stir up the gift in me, Lord. I want to use it for your glory. Thank you for the word of God that brings transformation and change to our life. Lord, we want to sacrifice any sacred cows that are not of you today. And Lord, we just thank you that your spirit is flowing freely here, because you are the teacher, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we see how they looked at each other. You know, maybe you remember. Hopefully you still kind of look at each other this way now. But in the beginning of a relationship, you know, have you ever had your spouse just stick out? You know what I mean? When you're looking at everybody, all of a sudden, boom, there they are. You know, I remember the first day I saw my wife, we didn't really click that day, probably. But later on, we grew on each other, I guess. I don't know how to look at it. But anyway, she's back there nodding. She moved to the back today, so. You what? You what?
I pursued you. I knew right away.
Oh, yeah. There's more to this story, but I am not going to talk about that today. Amen. So, but, you know, the one that you love, they just stick out to you. And here it says, you know, outstanding among 10,000. You know, picture 10,000 people and that's yours right there, and they just stick out. And it says, you know, my dove, she's the perfect one. She's unique, you know. And, you know, what I want us to see first is the idea of communication. Amen. Communication. You know, this is very important to each other. You know, spouses need to praise each other up and not put each other down. How many can say amen to that? Amen. You know, we need to pick each other up and not put each other down. And words are very important, you know, as they just kind of praised each other there. I mean, praising your spouse goes a long way in every area of your life. It'll just make a big difference, you know. And, you know, you just can't be like me. You just can't think it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I think it and I think I get credit for that. No credit. No credit for just thinking it. I mean, it's might as well not even think it, because it's not doing any good. I mean, you're not getting, you know, any blessings from just thinking it. You know, and as it said here, the 10,000 are that she's unique here, it says, the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. And I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, my wife, there's nobody like her. Amen? And, you know, it's important that we hold on to that and feel that. Do you feel that all the time? No. But feelings do not dictate my choices. You know, I monitor my feelings. When my feelings are proper, I release them. But when my feelings are wrong, I keep them in check, you know, for the most part. You know, we haven't been 100%. I ain't gonna lie to you. You know, sometimes we say things we shouldn't. Sometimes we hurt the people we love. You know, but what we need to understand is the commitment that we make. You know, when it said that she's one among 10,000, not one among many, but the only one for you. You know, once you make a commitment to somebody, you know, unless that gets broken, there is things that come in, you know, cheating and different things. We know that God, you know, does allow, you know, divorce for different things. But for the most part, if you're in this battle and it's still savable, you need to fight the good fight. And what we see here is that the idea that words create an atmosphere that we live in, either life-giving or toxic. And if you don't like the way things are in your home, you know, maybe turn on a tape recorder and listen to some of the words coming out of your mouth or maybe your spouse's mouth. Now, you can't really control their words other than having a nice conversation with them. And, you know, don't say, you always. Have you ever had that one? When somebody tells me, you always, I tune them out because I know I don't always do that. So you got to present a fact with me. You know, if you say, sometimes you do this, well, darn, they got me now. You know, because sometimes I do that. You know, and then I have to, you know, be responsible, you know, for the words, you know, that I say. And I found that if you create a good atmosphere, things are going to go a lot better. And any married person here probably has learned that certain words will get a certain response, right? How many probably knows the button that your spouse has, that you push that button, and you're not going to get a good response? Anybody know that button? Anybody know what to say? You know what I'm saying? You know, and, you know, we have a lot of power in life, don't we? We can push a button. You know, push a button on somebody. Now, you know, we need to use our powers for good, not evil. Amen? You know, so I've learned there is no benefit to pushing that button. You know, sometimes your flesh wants to get even or maybe put the other person in their place, so you go for that button. But as you get older in marriage, you know, you might as well just disconnect that button. You know what I'm saying? There's no benefit in that button. And just forget about that button and don't ever use that button again, because we want to create words that are life-giving. And each person, and we need to give this impression to the other person, that each person needs to know that they are number one in each other's life. Nobody else is number one. You can't share that number one position with your spouse and your mother. You know what I'm saying? Or your spouse and your father, or vice versa. You can't share that. Your spouse needs to be number one. Your spouse even needs to be above your children. You know, your spouse needs to be the number one person in your life, because building a life together is a two-person job. It takes two people to build that. And hopefully both are on the same page. And a lot of times they're not. So what do? You know, when people, I counsel for marriage, I have to go through counseling before I marry them. And, you know, a lot of them like to say, well, we're going to do it 50-50. Okay. And I ask, well, how about your other person here? How about they only do 30? Where's that other 20 coming from? Or how about the other person doesn't try? So where's that other 50% coming from? Technically, I try to tell people it has to be 100%, 100%. If your spouse is not pulling their weight, you need to pick up the slack. You know, you can't do it forever, but you need to pick up the slack and fight for that relationship and fight for that marriage to the best of your ability and go get some counseling. I know men, a lot of men don't like to go to counseling. And just so you know, a lot of men will tell their wives before they come to counseling what they can and cannot say. And I can tell it. You know, when maybe sometimes I've had the wife tell the husband not to say something too. But I mean, you just got to be transparent. I mean, there ain't nothing God hasn't seen or heard. And I'll be honest, I'm old enough now, there's very few things that I have not heard or seen in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I don't judge you. I want to help you. You know what I mean? Because I know I haven't been the perfect husband. You know? And God cut me some slack, and my wife cut me some slack. So I know what it's like to be a failure in some things. But I do know what God can do.
Amen.
God can turn that around. If we're willing to be humble and to allow Him to come into our life. But it takes two people. Also, don't be stingy with kind words. They don't cost you anything. Right? How much is that? You know, maybe you're a cheapskate or a tightwad. You know, you don't want to spend money on your spouse, but at least give them some good words. You know what I'm saying? That don't cost you anything. You know, just speak them, and hopefully you believe them, amen? You know? And, you know, and when we're in a conversation with our spouse, you know, listen to what each other's really saying and not what we think they're saying. You know, sometimes we think what they're saying and we don't really understand, and that's why I believe we need to give two-eyed and two-eared attention to our spouse. That means you need to be focused when you're in a conversation, especially, you know, sometimes we get preoccupied. I can't speak for women. I know they can be preoccupied, but I know as men, sometimes we get preoccupied with a lot of things. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we don't take our marriage relationship and put it on the same level of its importance as protecting and providing for our families. You know? We think these two are the big things that we got have to do. You know, we got to protect our family. We need to provide for our family. And, you know, and I'll be honest, sometimes we just think the wife needs to be appreciative of everything we do for them. Amen? We get that attitude, don't we? You know? Hey, I'm putting food on the table. Hey, I'm protecting us. You know, why don't you just appreciate that? Well, we'll push one of those buttons that I was aforementioned talking to. You know what I'm saying? So don't do that one. And I wasn't going to go into it today. I'm not. But, you know, the Bible says wives need to submit to their husbands. Before you wives tune me out right now. You know, the Bible also says that men need to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. Well, what did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. He's willing to die for the church. You know, and men, if you have to tell your wife to submit, you're doing it wrong. All wrong. Because if your wife knows that she is loved, she will submit to you. She will follow you anywhere if she knows she's loved and protected. Right? We may go into that after in a few weeks if I feel led of the Lord to stay on this subject a little bit. You guys might pray, Lord, men are praying, Lord, give them another message. You know, have him preach about something else. Let's do spiritual war. Let's do spiritual warfare next week, right? Yeah. Yeah, let's do that one. When communicating, instead of giving your answer, maybe ask a second question to make sure you understand what they're saying. I'll be honest. You know, sometimes, you know, men and women, we're wired differently. And we hear something and we don't really understand it, you know, a lot of times. And we get, so maybe ask a follow-up question. You know, is this what you're trying to say? You really want me to pick up my socks? Is that really what you want me to do? No. You know, stuff like that. But anyway, you know, ask that. And if you do have to talk about something heavy, you know, there is heavy things in life you need to discuss. You know, frame it a little bit. Schedule an undistracted time. You know, don't just drop the truth bomb on them. And then, you know, because timing's everything. You know, I know there's things that I want to talk to my wife about. And I know that, you know, if she's busy doing something and distracted on this, this ain't maybe the best time. And she's learned with me, she's a night person, I'm a morning person. So we about have to meet at noon, you know what I'm saying? You know, if we're going to do any communicating. But, you know, in the beginning, way back in the early days, you know, she would want to talk to me at night when we're just going to bed, you know. And to me, my sleep routine is, boom, when I get into bed, I shut my mind off. I don't want to think about anything. Because if I start to wake up again, I won't go back to sleep. So I have my process going. And, you know, we've learned that we don't talk about things then, heavy things. Because it will, you know, and you just got to figure out what works and what's the best time to talk about things. And, you know, me, I don't go wake her up at, you know, used to get up early and, you know, 5 o'clock, hey, you want to discuss our marriage right now? Man, she would not have liked that at 5 o'clock in the morning because she stayed up later, you know, doing things. You know, I just kind of learned that timing's everything and it's important that we do that. And so, to be honest, you know, my wife and I thought about doing this message together. You know, we thought it'd be kind of cute, you know. And I asked her if she'd promise not to throw me under the bus, and she said no. She's not up here right now, is she? No. No, we've learned to watch each other's back over the years, amen. In the beginning, it was a little rough. Now, I'm just going to talk about this briefly. We need to get to moving here, but you know, there's a good book out there. You can find stuff on the internet. Gary Chapman wrote something about the five love languages, and there's a lot of truth to this. So it wouldn't hurt to go through that. There's a test you can take online and find out, because what happens is that we want to love other people like we want to be loved. And I'm going to go through these five, and you can kind of see. One love language is receiving gifts. The second one is quality time. Third is words of affirmation. Fourth is act of service. And then five is physical touch. Okay? So, you know, I'll be honest, mine is number five, physical touch. And so I would try to show that love to my wife. And that wasn't her love language. Her love language is words of affirmation. I'll be honest, early starting out, and I'm not the best at this. You know, I'll be honest, is probably showering praise out enough. You know, I'm the kind of guy, just, you know, I do what I do, and that's just what I do. You know, you don't have to thank me or praise me. I just do it because I do it, you know. But my wife, she likes words of affirmation. And, you know, she would, you know, remind me quite a bit. And, you know, the hard part was, is do I give her words of affirmation right after she reminds me? Or do I wait a few hours? You know what I mean? It was kind of a trap. You know, I considered it a trap, you know. And, you know, so we kind of worked that out. But, you know, I'm still not as good at it as I've used to. So anyway, that's one area you can pray for me. All right, so the next passage I'd like to look at, that's enough for communication for a minute. We're going to look at Song of Solomon 6:3. This talks about, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, he who pastures his flock among the lilies. Okay? I want to talk about trust. How important trust is in a relationship. You know, we need to be very confident in each other's fidelity to the relationship. It says here, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. To me, that shows the idea of a committed relationship to one other person. One. And, you know, we can't be with the other person 24/7, right? Now with phones, I suppose you can track each other. I never really, you know, dabbled with that very much. But, you know, the idea, you know, of being able to trust the other person. See, if we let doubt into our relationship, it's going to taint the way that we interpret information and interact with each other. Because if doubt comes in, and I'm not saying there can't be problems, but for the most part, hopefully, if you're communicating properly and loving each other properly, that this isn't going to be an issue. But sometimes we can sow those seeds of doubt by saying and doing different things. And it's important that we be aware of that, because security in our marriage needs to be an absolute. If not, it's going to drive you crazy. Just drive you crazy if you're always thinking, you know, about different things. Here's one thing not to do, okay? So you can sow seeds of doubt into your spouse. I'm going to do it from a man's perspective over to a woman's. If you're there and all of a sudden you see somebody and you just say, my, she's a beautiful woman. You know, and your wife's just there with you, you know, and you haven't really been showering her with a lot of praise lately, you know what I'm saying? You know, that's going to sow a seed of doubt. Or you're talking about somebody at work and say, so-and-so at work, man, she knows how to keep the weight off. That's a good way to get pounded, ain't it? You know, I remember the old story, I don't know if it's true, but one of the country singers would come home drunk and kind of beat on his wife. So she waited and he came home and then she took the bedspread and sewed him in it so he couldn't get out. Then she took a stick and started beating him. He probably deserved it. You know what I mean? You know, so when you're, if you're sowing, you know, if you're, I try to get this through to people in a lot of things, you know, you're only as strong as your weakest link, you know, in your family. And men especially, it's our job to lead the family. And if you're dismissing your wife and you're putting your wife down and you're cursing her identity and making her feel stupid, you just made her the weakest link when she's supposed to be as strong as you. And that's wrong. And that's wrong. But that's what happens. Sometimes it's because men are so insecure in their leadership ability and maybe they've never had it modeled in their life. And so they don't know how to lead or how to talk to a woman properly or treat somebody, you know. And maybe that's why they do it. I don't know. But, you know, there's a lot of good information out there that they can pick up on that stuff. You know what I'm saying? So this security, it needs to be an absolute. And, you know, it affects us both emotionally and physically. And it can really wear on us. Like I said, I've known guys, you know, one man I knew, he just didn't trust his wife, and rightfully so. She was kind of a gadabout. But, you know, he'd go and park a couple blocks away and, you know, see men come to the house. Yeah, that's grounds for divorce there. You know, cheating. But if you want to work on your marriage, I encourage you to do that. But far as, you know, what it says in Scripture, that covenant's been broken, you know, when that happens. So you shouldn't feel guilty about maybe enforcing that part of it. But, you know, the idea of how we need to find common ground in our marriage and build on it. And that takes commitment. You know, it displays our intention to stay in the relationship. And, you know, people's going to make some mistakes. We're going to say some things, do some things, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, it's not three strikes and you're out with God. And it shouldn't be three strikes and you're out in your marriage. You know, because, you know, you got two people with two different attitudes. Two different ways of doing things for the most part. Trying to come together as one, there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some things that need to be dealt with. But, you know, my wife and I, and we've shared this a long time ago, you know, our first year of marriage was very difficult. Very difficult. You know, we went into it just graduating Bible school, so we thought we was pretty spiritual. But I found out how selfish I was, you know. Two things reveal selfishness. To me, when you get married, and then when you start having kids, you know, you find out how selfish you still have to deal with things in your life. And, you know, it was for me, and I can't speak for my wife what her issues were. She probably told me, I guess, but I don't know. But anyway, that was mine. And I was been single. We got married when we was 26 and just turned 26. And, you know, I had a little bit of singleness, kind of been a cut my own path kind of guy. And then I all of a sudden had to take in somebody else's emotions, somebody else's thinking, somebody else's ideas, you know. And, you know, my personality was I'd make snap decisions, boom. Because, you know, my job, I'd have to make snap decisions, boom, boom, boom. And my wife would give me an idea, boom, I'd make a decision on that. We didn't discuss it, you know. And I wonder why she got mad. You know, what's wrong with her? No, it wasn't what's wrong with her, it was what's wrong with me. So I had to learn from that. And this will come into this point. When it comes to marriage, focus on what's best for we and not just for me. You know, you got to think about the other person. And, you know, marriage will take some sacrifice. And like I mentioned, selfishness will kill a marriage. Now, successful, I want you to really think about this one. Successful relationships sometimes are not measured by what we're willing to give, but by what we're willing to give up. You know, what are we willing to give up for this relationship? And, it, you know, I want to talk in the area of faithfulness. It is the practice of protecting the relationship. You know, what we need to do. And we need to really focus on this. Let it be on our radar that that's what we have to do. You know, it amazes me, you know, some of this is on TV, you know, that they show these shows, and maybe that's where some people get it, but some feel they can be committed to their spouse but still have room for someone else on the side. You know, on those shows, you know, somebody gets caught in adultery and, you know, I'm talking about cop shows, you know, they're trying to find out who did what, and they found out this person's, you know, having an affair on the side, and the person says, but I really love my wife. Okay, then why are you doing this? But I really love my husband. You know, and that's the way our culture has gotten in many ways, that we think there's room for other things. But in a marriage, now you can have friends and stuff, but you got to be careful about that. We're going to go in that. But, you know, teaches, you know, I know that Jesus teaches us to share, but we're not supposed to share our spouse. No way. That ain't how it works. And so it's not just by our action, but also it starts in our mind, doesn't it? So a mental game. You know, we have to monitor our fantasy life. Okay, what are we allowing our mind to go to? Maybe what happens is, let's say you're in a strained relationship. Maybe you've had some problems. Maybe you're arguing a little bit. Well, then all of a sudden, you let your mind wander. And you're going off into other things. Well, you know, how much this would be so much better. And, you know, we need to also watch our eyes. Make sure that we don't have our eyes on another person. And also, lastly, we need to keep our hands to ourselves. If we don't do that, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. And it's going to cause us to stumble, and it's going to be discredit. You know, one thing that really got me and it really helped, that maybe not be the best, but, you know, when Denise and I, in the first year of marriage, I mean, I didn't know that she called home, had her, wanted her dad to come get her, and he wouldn't do it. You know, it was an 18-hour drive, too, you know, so it wasn't like it's across the block, you know. But, you know, found that out a little later. You may not, this may surprise you, but I'm not the easiest person to live with. You know what I mean? A little bit of me goes a long way sometimes. But anyway, so just to remind us, building life together is a two-person job. Okay, now last scripture I want to look at is Song of Solomon 2:15. It says, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes are running the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. Okay, what would happen here? You know, things were coming and going right along in the progress of growth, but then these little outside influences, these little foxes would come in and start messing with things, and it was going to hurt the harvest, okay? And see, that's what's going to happen. I want to talk about solidarity, how the idea that us and our spouse need to be on the same page, go in the same direction, how important that is. You know, it's we need to see it's us together against the world, and to be aware of the outside influences that could come in. You know, they're everywhere now. You know, when we first got married, cell phones weren't even created yet. You know, but now we have all these smartphones where the world comes to us at a touch of a finger. You know, we did a wedding yesterday, and up at the reception, I was just looking around, and, you know, so many people were with, there's 100 people probably there, but so many people had their phone out. And here's people just standing all around them to talk to. But everybody had their phone out, checking their phone. Seeing what's out here is more important. That's what's going on right here. You know, and that's kind of how confused we get. Now, not everybody was doing that, but, you know, I like to observe people. And that's kind of what I noticed. And so we got to be careful of those outside influences. And this comes to picking our friends who we hang out is important. Now, this can step on some toes, perhaps. But if your marriage is fragile, or let's say you just, you know, it's just wisdom anyway. You know, I've done a lot of counseling. I've lived a lot of life, years of ministry, and these are some things I've found out. Spouses who spend a lot of time hanging out with single or divorced friends can be dangerous. Because when somebody's single or divorced, a lot of times they're looking for another relationship, okay? When they go out, and it depends where you go, you know. But if you're married and you're the only married person and you're going out with like three other people and, you know, and in this situation, you know, they're kind of keeping their, they're keeping their options open. You know what I mean? That's why they're out there. I mean, you're not going to meet anybody just sitting at home. So they're out there and all of a sudden you look at a table and there's four guys over there. Okay? Well, they come over and talk and the three girls are, yeah, let's talk. Yeah. What's that married person going to do? Well, they're now going to be talking to the fourth guy. You know, that's, to me, that's a dangerous situation. I would never do that to my wife, and I would never want my wife to do that to me. Because to me, maybe I'm old-fashioned, which I am, but that is asking for trouble. The optics of it even can be dangerous, you know? Especially for us, we're in ministry, you know, and, you know, people would see that, and they would talk, and it might bring some discreditation and accusations, but also what it can do is sometimes, you know, I kid you not, I counseled somebody and they were telling me that their divorce friends was telling them how great it is that you need to leave your husband and come and be with us, you know. And their marriage was under a little bit of stress, but it wasn't, it was salvageable, and we did. But, you know, you just got to be careful. And, you know, maybe you are going through some trouble in marriage and the devil's always ready to bring somebody, you know, into your life and they'll find somebody at work that really gets you, you know what I mean? Maybe you come home and you and the missus are arguing with each other and then you go to work and all of a sudden this girl, all of a sudden you just connect. Oh, I can just tell her anything. We can just talk about everything. And all of a sudden you develop this unholy, unhealthy relationship, you know? To try to bring a wedge between you and your spouse. And so those are things, those are the little foxes that come in. We got to be careful about that. So building a relationship, a life together is a two-person job. And we need to be careful who we give that emotional support to, especially if the opposite sex. Now, our relationship with our spouse is second only to God. Like I said, and I believe this with all my heart, that the two best relationships in life, and this is what I found out, number one is my relationship with God. I would not trade that for anything. Amen. And secondly is being married to a godly person. Amen. Being on the same page. You know, we've had our issues, but we never had an issue with God. We both had the same thinking about God. And that's important. So if you're in a relationship now, pray and fight for it. But if you're in the market to pick a new one, find a godly person. Amen. You know, don't do missionary dating. You know that joke? You know, don't date unsaved people hoping you can get them saved. Usually it works the other way. You know, so be careful about that. So the stronger the husband-wife relationship is, the stronger your family's going to be. Okay, so in closing, you know, don't take your relationship for granted. The goal is to grow together and not grow apart. If we work on our communication, trust, and solidarity, it will stand the test of time. And I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ can resurrect your marriage. He can resurrect it. He can bring a lot of dead things back to life. Amen. I know it takes two people. But, you know, stand your ground. If your marriage is stressed right now, try to work on your communication, you know, building the other person up, not putting them down. Granted, they have a free will, you know, just keep praying for them and fighting the good fight of faith, you know, and just stand. If that's in your heart to fight, fight for your marriage. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer.